There we are. Okay. Sabbath rest. Our text is Hebrews 4, 1 to 13. We've been going through now in October, and we'll be going into November, going through the book of Hebrews, taking texts from there. And just a little bit of a background that we've seen already, if you've been with us the last couple weeks. Hebrews, this book, this is a letter written to Jewish Christians, and Christians who are used to and have been a part all their life of the Jewish ritual of sacrifice at the temple and all of the other regulations that guided daily life and the cycles of the year and all of that. And so as they became Christians, as they trusted in Christ, which all of those things that were dictated in the Old Testament pointed to Christ, and that was their purpose. But as they turned to Christ, as they trusted in Him, it was a temptation and it was easy for them to turn back to those things as something that they felt like they needed to do to add on to trusting in Jesus, that there was something there that they just couldn't leave behind. And so the author of Hebrews, which we're not sure who that is, but the author here encourages them not to turn back and not to turn back to something else, particularly because salvation is only found in Jesus entirely. All of it is found in Christ. Last week, we heard a little bit about a warning from Israel's rebellion. It was just called the rebellion. And it was the time when Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. God had saved them from all of that. And as He brought them to the promised land, the land that He had promised to Abraham to give to his descendants, as they came up there to the land, God said, "Go in, you will conquer the people that are there." And they said, they're too powerful, and they didn't trust, and they turned away. And then when He said, "Well, okay, then you're going to have to spend time in the wilderness," they said, "Okay, we'll go." And they went on their own, and they were defeated because God was not supporting them. Well, so that was the warning. Don't turn back like they did. They didn't trust. They turned back from the promises that God had given. They didn't trust that He could give those things to them. Don't do that, because He can. And so we turn from the warning not to trust. We now turn to focus on what are those things that are promised. What is promised by God, or at least one part of, or one way of looking at what God promises to us. We heard at the end of our text last time, the verse that was quoted from Psalms, that those who persisted in unbelief would not enter God's rest. And so today, we hear a little bit more about that rest. What is God's rest? So our text today is from Hebrews 4, 1 to 13. And I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Hebrews 4, 1 to 13. Reading in Jesus' name. "Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, 'So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.' And yet, His works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'On the seventh day, God rested from all His works.' And again, in the passage above, He says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This He did when a long time later He spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, 'Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word to us. Thank You for the encouragement of the rest that You have promised. And as we wrestle with the flow of the text here and the arguments made to demonstrate what true rest is, we ask that You would guide us as we consider what that has for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated, and I invite any of the kids that would like to come up to the front. If any kids would like to come up here, come on up to the front. All right. Oh, nice. Good job getting up. All right. Who else is? We got a couple more coming up. Hi. Oh, in a minute. Yeah, I think so. We'll see. All right. All right. Thanks for coming up. Hey, guys, I want you to tell me what's in this picture here, this drawing?
A girl sleeping.
Looks like, yeah, a girl sleeping, right? Where is she sleeping?
On the bed.
On the bed, right? On probably her bed, right? That looks like she's probably in her room, sleeping in her bed. What does she have with her?
A stuffy.
Yeah, there's some stuffies there, right? There's a bear there. There's a... Oh, that's a bunny that's down on the floor. Apparently the bear, she likes the bear more than the bunny. And the bunny gets to sleep on the floor. And the bear, maybe is that... Do you guys have a favorite stuffy?
Yeah.
Yeah? Do you?
I
nice. You have one?
Boy.
Oh. Name Kitty. Okay. You have one too?
My stuffy's name is Foxy.
A Foxy. Okay. Yeah, we got a lot of... So, a lot of different stuffies. That's cool. Where do you rest? Where do you guys rest? Do you sleep in your room, in your bed? Yeah, you have that. Do you ever find yourself at your house and you're sitting there, maybe on the couch, and you have to say to your parents, "Hey guys, could you calm down a little bit? I'm trying to rest here, and could you stop jumping on the couch?" Do you ever say that to your mom and dad?
Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes. No. Do they ever say that to you?
Yeah.
Maybe sometimes. Yeah. Well, sometimes there are things that keep us from being able to rest. And sometimes it's bedtime and it's time to sleep, and there are things that are keeping us from being able to rest. Maybe we're just tired. We did a lot of running around. Have you ever done a lot of running around, maybe playing a sport, playing a game, and you just want to kind of sit and rest? And there are a lot of things that keep us from resting. Well, the same is true just in life, in all of life. Maybe we're just tired from everything happening in life, and there are things that keep us from resting. And God talks about rest that He promises to us that's probably bigger than we can imagine. But that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So you can take one of these back and think about the rest. Do you want to hand out some too? There we go. And okay, I'll hand them to Boaz. Come over this way because we've got everybody else over here. Make sure you get a few to them, okay? All right, come on over. So think about how God gives us rest, okay? There you go. There's a few more. Yep. All right, thanks for coming up, guys. You can go back. All right. Well, maybe I was just thinking about that. Maybe. Oh, do you have some extras? Oh, yeah, you can do that. Yep, that's fine. All right. I was just thinking as we were talking about stuffies, kind of went on a side trail, but maybe I shouldn't admit this, even when I was a teenager, I had my stuffies, and I actually had them lined up next to me, and so I had about a quarter of the space on the bed. They all had to have the covers pulled up right there. I don't do that anymore, but, I did back then, so it's kind of fun. How do we rest, That's the question. Well, the other question is, maybe as you were listening to this text here this morning and trying to follow the arguments being made or the explanation being made, maybe you found it a little bit hard to follow. The author kind of goes to a few different points here, and we want to try and track down what he's getting at and what that says to us today too. So we're gonna make an attempt at that, because maybe it doesn't all flow as we think it might, but if we think about these words in context, we'll find that it does, and it has a message for us today. Do you find ever the sense? Let's start off with this question. Do you ever find the sense that you have a need for rest? I think if we think about it, we'll say, yeah, we all have this time that we need rest. Now, of course, we think about sleep that we need, but we might think of other things that have a need for rest. We might think about the things that are challenges in our life and just think about maybe the painful experiences. And maybe it's a sense, not necessarily a physical rest, but maybe we need some maybe spiritual rest or something like that, where it's just maybe we're going through a time, from time to time we might be going through something where we just say, this is really draining my energy. I have the energy to do the tasks of the day, but the things that are happening in my life, the hardships, the pain of loss or other things that may come in life, changes in life, all of those things, the pain there is just tiring. And I need rest. Now, there are many times that we might have just good things happening. And you know, there are bad things that come along with it, but maybe the good things are so good that we can just get through the bad things that are happening. And we don't necessarily at those times feel the need for rest as much as we do at other times. But even in those good times, if we stop and think about it, we'll acknowledge that they're not going to last forever, right? They just won't. There will be an end in this life to those good times even. And eventually, we will all find our end in death. That's what happens to us. And so even in good times, that can be a little bit of a kind of a downward thought there sometimes, right? That could discourage us, even in good times. And we need rest. And the question is, as we think about the need for rest, where do we look for rest? Are there places that we look for rest in this life? Do we think about the challenges that are in life and think, if only I had something to bring into that challenge, I would have rest from that challenge. I would be able to get through it. Maybe we look for the things that can make us comfortable and think, if I can get enough money to get this house or have this situation or I don't have to work here or whatever it may be, then I can rest. If I have a good career and it's successful and I'm kind of making it in life, then I can rest. I can have rest from those things that, you know, I can fix the problems. I can just pay some money, fix the problems that are in my life. Maybe if I have good relationships with my family, maybe I need to do some work on that, but if I do that, maybe then I can have rest and the same things won't bother me in life. Maybe I can get set for retirement. Maybe there's a legacy that I can leave to my kids, although that one is kind of interesting because I don't know what that provides to us, although maybe there is the sense of we want to provide for those who come after us. But it's kind of interesting. I always, you know, as I study history, I always hear about these kings that are always worried. Half their battles are not about themselves. It's about somehow leaving something to their heir as if that's going to matter to them. Does that actually give them anything once they're dead and their descendants are ruling? Maybe. Will they even know? Does it even make a difference for them? But for some reason, it's so important to have something lasting. Can they find rest in that? What do they gain? What do we gain from thinking about, you know, a couple generations down the line? Is there anything that we gain in this life from that? Oh, yeah, we gain something for them. So there's that to think about. But do we, or they, find rest? God has a promise of rest for us. He had a promise of rest for the Israelites, and we see that particularly brought out in this text and in the previous one as God talks about people not entering that rest, that some will not enter that rest. The author of Hebrews points out that rest is offered to us, and we don't want to fall short of that. We want to get the rest that is promised by God. We enter that rest through the word of promise that God gives. We see that, the good news, so the author of Hebrews says, we have had the good news preached to us just as they did. Just as they did. So who are they? Well, again, we're talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. They had not specifically the details of the good news as we think about it, of Jesus and what he's done for us, but they had good news preached to them to go into the promised land that God had given them. And really, if they had followed him, a peaceful life given by him. Now, some did believe, only a few, as they went in, Joshua, Caleb, really not many others, really not any others. They believed. They followed God's instruction. But some didn't believe. In fact, in that generation, many didn't believe. Now the next generation, it seems like more of them believed and trusted. Many just did their own thing. They did their own thing to gain what they thought was best. And they didn't enter the rest of the promised land. They didn't enter the promised land. Those who believed did enter the promised land. And the author of Hebrews here says that we who have believed enter God's rest. We who have believed enter that rest. Well, now we get to some of these details here that maybe don't follow at first when we think about it. But where does this idea of rest come from? Where does God first talk about rest? Well, he talks about it actually back in creation. As he talks about the creation, and you're familiar with that verse. It's interesting, we found before that the author quoted David by saying, somewhere it's written, right? And he knew very well where it was written. Here we have, somewhere it has been spoken about the seventh day. Well, he knows it's from Genesis, right at the beginning, right? But he's highlighting the words that are stated as opposed to where they came from. And he says, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. There's a sense of accomplishment of things just being perpetually well. And the end of challenges, the end of things, as we think about rest. That rest was spoken of when things were perfect. Kind of interesting to note that. There's a sense of God having finished, things are perfect, and he is ruling perfectly. That's the rest. What does all of this tell us? What does God's rest look like for us? God rested from creation, and things were good. Things were perfect. Relationships were perfect. So we have that example of rest. The next example of rest is the promised land. Abraham had traveled to this place that God had promised to him to give to him and his descendants. And as we think about inheritance passed on to generations, I really think Abraham understood that this held something in the future for him as well. And all of them was more permanent than just leaving something to his descendants. I don't know that for sure, but it really seems like Abraham is trusting for something bigger. Bigger than just his descendants owning that land. But he did never own it. He had one little plot of land that he bought to bury his wife. And that's the only thing he ever owned in that land. Otherwise, he was just a nomad traveling around with his herds. No permanent settler there. His grandchildren went to Egypt. Eventually, they became slaves there. They were rescued by God. They were brought out of slavery. And now they were a large people able to come and take possession of that land that God had promised to them. Well, we could think, and we could ask the question, what was the promised land then? What did they see in it? What was God providing in that promised land? What was there? Land flowing with milk and honey. That's the way it's spoken of. And if you've seen Veggie Tales, in the song about that, one of the characters says, sounds sticky, and I think it does. A land flowing with milk and honey, that probably is pretty sticky. But what does that mean? What does that talk about? What are we hearing about in the promised land? Well, it wasn't just a place to be comfortable and have their own land, although they often turn to think about it that way, but it really meant a place to worship God. A place to be in relationship with him, a place to be blessed by him, where they were not controlled or persecuted by others around them. They weren't slaves, they were free, and they could worship God, and they could live in relationship with him. Not to the extent, for them, it would not have been possible to the extent as it was in the Garden of Eden. That's not possible, but they would have had a relationship with God, and that's what God was offering to them. Now, we note a few things. First, God offers this rest to others, not only the Israelites. So he brings others from other nations into this. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see that promise. And then we note also that there were still problems. There were still always problems. They didn't follow God. They constantly turned away. And so when we get to that text from Psalms that was quoted more previously, but we even hear it in our text today, from Psalm 95, he says, today, don't harden your hearts. They turn away, continuously turn away. And we have a tendency, if we're not hearing God's word, to turn away from it. We need reminders. He says, don't harden your hearts. And the author says that David talks about another day. Now he takes this idea of today, and he goes beyond what you might think of first of all, and he says there's another day that he's spoken of today. And we might think of this today in two different ways. One is today being a specific day that God set aside today, which was the day that Jesus died and then rose again for us, the day, the resurrection that happened that brought us new life. Today. There's another today that happened when God's plans were all accomplished. And then there's another today as He offers us His Word. And that just comes about to us again. Today. And we thought about that last week, didn't we? As we get to the next day, God again invites us. Today, come to me. Don't harden your hearts. When you hear God's call, don't harden your hearts like the Israelites did. And now he mentions Joshua. So, of course, if you know the story, Moses, for 40 years, he was leading the Israelites as they were rebelling against God and not following him. And at one point, Moses also got angry and kind of took God, kind of put himself in the place of God, in a sense. He was talking about to the Israelites as if they were mad at him as opposed to God, and he didn't follow God's instruction. And God said, okay, you know what, you've been my servant, but you're not going to go into the promised land either. So he got to see it. He didn't get to go in. Joshua came after him and took the people into the promised land. But the author here of Hebrews says, if there really was rest, so they went into the promised land, they took possession of it, but if there really was rest in the promised land, why is there talk of another day? Why do they need another day somewhere? Because there still is a rest that has not quite been accomplished by the promised land. Now, we might ask, how do we think about this now? Are there ways that we think and hope in kind of a promised land, not the way that they did, but something that is like that? Do we think about, as I mentioned before, things that we might look to in this life that kind of seem like a promised land? If we get these certain things in our lives, if our lives are a certain way that we have rest, that we have the gifts that God has given, and that's the extent of what we're looking for. A good life, in a sense, a promised land, rest. But that's not really it, the author says here. If that was it, if we could only if it was only whatever God was going to give us in this life, something like a promised land, a good life like that, then he wouldn't speak about something else. But there is something else. Because as we noted earlier, what Joshua led them into was not true rest, because death still came. And we also can't find true rest just in this world. We need something else. We enter that rest, this bigger, greater rest, not through anything that we find in this life, but through trusting in Christ. And as we find that promise in our text today, that comes in our text, we then come to these well-known verses that come, or probably well-known, they might be familiar to you, talking about the Word of God being living and active. Last week we heard about God being described as the living God. God is living. He's active in our world. He is working in us. And here we hear His Word described as living, as alive, as active, as doing things. When we hear God's Word, when we take it in, it works in our lives. It does things in our lives. And then we have the illustration of a sword. And as I imagine it, probably not the normal use of a sword. It's talking about dividing, joints and marrow. I would think of more like a butcher knife doing that, more than a sword. But we have this illustration of the Word of God as a sword. That you have the sharpness of this double-edged sword penetrating in, dividing soul and spirit. But not necessarily, as we read that, it sounds like it's cutting them, separating them apart. But so he talks about soul and spirit, but not necessarily dividing them apart, but revealing them. Opening up the body to reveal them, getting to soul and spirit. Just as, we probably don't separate the joints and the marrow, because they're not really exactly connected. The marrow is inside the bone, so I guess, we think about it's revealing it, revealing the very inside of the body. And we think of maybe a surgeon's scalpel, cutting just where it's needed, cutting just where it's needed to see inside, to get to the problem. It gets to the soul and the spirit. The soul we might think of as the life, the emotions, the mind that's a part of what God has given us, and the spirit being the eternal spirit given by God that lasts even when this body dies. And really these are intertwined and together, and they make us who we are. But as we are spiritually, metaphorically, opened up by God's Word, He gets to the corruption of sin in our lives. He gets to our hearts. He gets to what's inside of us, not just our actions that are on the outside that can often be deceiving. We can often look better on the outside than what our hearts really are. And He gets down to our hearts. And as He does that, He opens up to us the possibility of true rest. Not just superficial rest, meaning things are going well in this life. We're comfortable, we're physically fit, we have what we need. That's the superficial. But He gets down to true rest in our soul and spirit. He judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Now, this could be a scary thought. I was sitting one time quite a few years ago with a confirmation class, and one of the confirmation students said, do you mean God knows what I'm thinking? And he did not like that thought, that God knew what he was thinking. And maybe there are times where you also don't like the thought that God knows what you are thinking. I know sometimes that's uncomfortable for me. But God reveals that for good purposes. He knows what we're thinking, and he reveals where those thoughts, and even the thoughts, aside from the actions, even where the thoughts are wrong. And that's a good thing, because it allows us to see where we need him. And faith and trusting in him are also revealed as he opens up to see inside of us. As we are trusting in him, that trust in him is also revealed through that opening. And what a great encouragement that is. So we have this idea of Sabbath rest. I didn't mention, you know, Sabbath very much in the text here, but as we go back to creation, that's the idea of Sabbath, a real, more than just once a week, Saturday, taking a break, as it, you know, Saturday in the Old Testament, more than just that, but Sabbath rest is really a rest that is for all of life, for all of us. So this rest is not found in anything around us in our lives, but it is offered to us in Jesus. And God's Word opens us up. It reveals the rebellion in our hearts. It offers Jesus' blood that cleanses us. And as we trust in Him, we can be free from guilt. And that is true rest. And that we can enjoy even now. We look forward to it completely in eternity, because it's not going to be complete until then. But even now, even now, we can enjoy that rest that comes from the forgiveness of sins. God's rest given to our consciences that reveal our sin but demonstrate the cleansing of it. What good news of God's Word to us and the rest that God gives. Let's go to God in prayer now. Father, thank you for revealing our need for rest. If our lives are going well, sometimes we might not realize that we need the rest. But we do. And we know that for eternity we do. And we thank you that you reveal the problem deep inside of us, and that Jesus has paid the price to take the guilt from us, and that we can trust in you and receive true rest even now as we realize that our sin and rebellion is forgiven. Help us to trust that each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.